Blog Talk Radio.
This is the Body of Christ Church, and you are listening to our program, From Darkness to Light, where we examine and reprove spiritual wickedness in today's world, as well as providing instructions on repentance for those overtaken in the sins of witchcraft and occult practices. Join us each week on our mission to fulfill the words written in the book of Acts, chapter 26, verse 18, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me.
Where once was light, now darkness falls. Where once was love, love is no more.
Darkness to light, Kabbalah, descent into mystery. The book of John tells us that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was of God, and the Word was God. This same Word would take on mortal flesh and walk among us in the form of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. But for millions of practicing Jews worldwide, the Messiah has not yet come, and the life of Jesus is considered abomination. For those of us who believe and know the truth, there is no path to the Father but by the Son. And if this be fact, then by whose power and authority has a so-called Jew obtained near absolute dominion on this earth? The answer to this dark mystery may lie hidden in the ancient Jewish mystery system of Kabbalah. Kabbalah has been called by many names, including Jewish mysticism, sacred geometry, angelology, and Jewish Gnosticism. But each of these titles would fall far short of explaining just how far-reaching and all-encompassing this ancient evil has become. Practitioners of Kabbalah claim that this system gives them the power to alter reality, change the future, and create a new destiny for themselves, even reshaping the world around them. If such a power does exist on the earth, then by whose authority does it prosper? And what instructions are given in the Holy Bible to combat such evil? Join us today for another installment of From Darkness to Light as we descend into the mystery that is Kabbalah and tear its evil out from the roots. We'd like to say all praises to the Heavenly Father in Christ for another edition from Darkness to Light, and we continue on from Judaism 101, and now we're going into the Kabbalah to further bring out the mysteries about these religious practices. Are they of the Most High? Are they of Christ? And what we're going to be going in tonight is bringing out the darker side of that Judaism 101 by dealing with the Kabbalah. Well, I'm your brother, Gadai One, on the line from London. It's after midnight here, and we have, as usual, our resident expert who's all too familiar with the dark side, the left-hand path of things, so he knows exactly what he's talking about. But we're not going to be elevating the dark side. What we're going to be doing is destroying the dark side and bringing out the truth, because many people are dabbling and dealing with things they have no idea about or what it's about, and we're going to shine the light. That's why the show is called From Darkness to Light. So without further ado, I give you the Brother Akrai.
Shalom, Brother Godwin. It's a privilege and an honor, as always, to be here with you on another installment of From Darkness to Light, especially picking up after the three-part series that I did on Judaism, which was an amazing series and shed a lot of light on the topic of nationality, on the topic of repentance through Jesus Christ, and going into biblical prophecy, which is something that we do not always touch on shows like this. You know, we focus on repentance. That is always going to be our primary focus. But it was really interesting to go into a topic like that so extensively and show just how the Heavenly Father set out in the scriptures the path back for the true children of Israel to return to his laws, his statutes, and commandments. Which is why dealing with a topic like this going into Kabbalah, it's really interesting to sit back and say to yourself, okay, with the things that we know about the structure of this world, the powers that are being government, the power structures of nations, the position that the so-called Jew has in this world, especially pertaining to the things that you have already gone over on the previous shows, one of the questions that has to come up is what we covered in the synopsis. Here you have a group of people who claim to be the chosen of God, who claim to be the biblical Israelites and the biblical Jews, but the contradiction of it all has always been the same, which is that these are the same ones who openly and vehemently protest Jesus Christ, or Jesus as being the Christ and as being our Lord and Savior. And that has always been a dividing line of faith that has existed for the past few thousand years. Interestingly enough, that always brings the question forward, which is, okay, we look into the scriptures and we understand that for those of us who believe and know the truth, we understand that Jesus Christ is Lord, he is Savior, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that he is Lord, and that is only a matter of time. And with that belief and understanding that we have, we know that the Lord Jesus Christ is the one that was given all power and authority and dominion in heaven and earth. So that would be considered blasphemy to some who don't understand his message and don't understand the things that he accomplished, but it is irrefutable truth for those who walk in this faith. So like I said, it begs the question over and over again. If you're not dealing with the Lord Jesus Christ and you practice and prosper in this world and you obtain power in this world, obtain authority in this world, obtain dominion in this world, then you have to ask the question, where is this power, dominion, and ability coming from? Is it coming from the Heavenly Father? Obviously not, because we already know that, as the Scripture says, no man cometh to the Father but through the Son. So when you look at what we're going to be going into tonight, we have to start with that foundation. Before we even start speaking about Kabbalah and its ancient rites and ancient mysticism surrounding it, let's deal with the people a little bit and see why it is, according to their doctrine, that they reject Jesus Christ as the Messiah. So what I want to start with is an audio clip of Rabbi Scobach, who is the founder of the organization known as Jews for Judaism. And he put a message out on YouTube and sends it out across the world. And what he is doing is encouraging people to reject the message of Jesus Christ as the Messiah. And I'd like you to all pay attention to his rationale as to why this is. So take a listen to our first clip of the night, which is why the so-called Jews reject Jesus Christ.
Christian missionaries like Jews for Jesus claim that Jesus is the Jewish Messiah. Why has Judaism rejected this assertion for 2,000 years? The concept of the Messiah has its foundation in our Jewish Bible, the Tanakh, which clearly teaches that all of the following criteria must be fulfilled before any person can be acknowledged as the Messiah. Number one, when the Messiah is reigning as King of Israel, the Jewish people will be ingathered from the 2,000-year exile and will return to Israel, their homeland. However, Jesus never reigned as king, and the Jewish people have not yet all returned to live in their promised homeland of Israel. Number two, the Holy Temple in Jerusalem will be rebuilt. Actually, the temple was still standing in Jesus' day. It was destroyed 38 years after Jesus' crucifixion, and it has not yet been rebuilt. Number three, there will be worldwide peace, universal disarmament, and a complete end to war. Yet since the advent of Christianity, wars have increased dramatically in the world. Some of them were actually fought in the name of Jesus. Number four, the Messiah will reign as king at a time when all the Jewish people will embrace the Torah and observe God's commandments. Sadly, today all Jews are not yet following all the commandments of the Torah. Number five, the Messiah will rule at a time when all the people of the world will come to acknowledge and serve the one true God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This as well has not yet taken place, and we await its fulfillment. And number six, the Messiah must be a member of the tribe of Judah and a direct descendant of King David and King Solomon. Genealogy in the Bible is only passed down from father to son. There is no evidence that Jesus really had this pedigree, and the Christian Bible actually claims that he did not have a birth father from the tribe of Judah descending from David and Solomon. All of these criteria for the Messiah are found in numerous places in the Jewish Bible.
Okay. So when you look at that, a lot of the things that came out, he labeled it down the line. These are the things that are required according to the scriptures. These are the things that are required according to biblical prophecy, and that the Lord did not fulfill these things. And interestingly enough, what he's speaking about directly contradicts many of the things that are already in the scriptures that prove who the Lord Jesus Christ is, and also shows that he does not understand, just as many in the past did not understand, the mystery of the mission that the Lord Jesus Christ came to fulfill. I'm sorry, I'm hearing an echo. Is that coming from your side or somewhere else?
I don't know. It's not coming from
okay.
me.
Is Kabbalah?
He's on the line, but his mic is muted.
Okay. And so, like you said, the brother could come in any time. I didn't realize that he was on. I was waiting for him to arrive. But
I'll bring him in now.
Okay, sure.
Hey, shalom.
Hey, shalom, brother. This is Multan and Nemo Christ. Bless you. How's everybody doing?
Everyone.
Multan and Nemo Christ, bless, bro.
I'm doing fine. How are you, bro?
Pretty good, pretty good. Oh, crazy to see you doing a little better. Get that one. I know after the surgery, things have been a little tough going.
Yeah, no, I'm good, man. Fighting fit.
Good, good. Oh, praises.
All right, so all praises. We got you on board, bro. I know that you've been already on the series with Kakam doing the series on Judaism. What we're doing right now is picking up dealing with Kabbalah. But before we even started dealing with the actual aspects of the Jewish mysticism and the magics and the science and the sorcery, I wanted to first start by laying the foundation of what it is that they believe, why they rejected Jesus Christ. Because once we get that foundation laid, then we can go into the question at hand, which is, if they're not dealing with the power of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, then whose power are they dealing with? So if you had a chance to listen to the audio clip, you heard a so-called rabbi lay out, according to his understanding of the scriptures, why Jesus could not be the Messiah. And interestingly enough, many of these things contradict the things that we already know in scripture. So I just want to take a moment to address some of the things, not all of the things he said, because some of them don't require to be addressed. But one of the things that he mentioned was that Jesus Christ did not have a father who was from the house and lineage of King David, and that Jesus Christ did not, it was questions about who his birth father was. And of course, we know that that's because of the world's misunderstanding of the birth of Jesus Christ, that he actually had a birth father who was Joseph. So there are three scriptures that I want to go to really fast that will explain that. The first is Matthew chapter 1, verse 20. The next is Luke chapter 1, verse 27, and also Luke chapter 2, verse 4. And I'll just read them quickly. Matthew chapter 1, verse 20, and it speaks about Joseph. It says, "But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost." So even when the angel spoke to Joseph, he was addressed as the son of David. And you can find that in the genealogy that you read in the book of Luke and in the book of Matthew. And also when you read in the book of Luke chapter 1, verse 27, it tells you that Mary was espoused to a man named Joseph. And it reads, to a virgin espoused to a man named Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. So there also it tells you that Joseph was out of the house of David. And then it goes on most plainly and most clearly in the book of Luke chapter 2, verse 4. And Joseph went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. So that shows you that this man is lying, and he does not understand the scriptures. He is not knowing the scriptures or the power of God.
Mm-hmm. I don't want to read a scripture, Akari.
Sure.
This is in the book of Romans, the first chapter, in the first verse. It says, "Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the holy scriptures." Now, we know how many scriptures that show the coming and foretelling of Jesus Christ. And then in the New Testament, it reads like clockwork, where he's fulfilling those things of the Old Testament. But this is Romans 1, verse 3. It says, "Concerning his son, so which had promised afore by his prophets in the holy scriptures, concerning his son." Who is his son? This is the Messiah that is talking about, that the prophets of old was talking about and foretelling that would come. "Concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh." So, I mean, that's how can you How can you get any more plain than that? And we're speaking of Paul, Saul, whose name was Paul, who was a Jewish lawyer, who right. learned that one of the best lawyers and doctors of the law at that time. So he's not mincing his words. When he says made of the seed of David, he's talking about his lineage. According to the flesh, rules out any kind of spiritual birth or immaculate or virgin conception. It says according to the flesh. And it's not talking about wicked flesh. It's talking about flesh, flesh. Back to you.
And also, yeah, you can comment, Kabar.
Yeah, also, brothers, just to add to that, in Acts chapter 2, verses 29, 30, and 31, it tells you, this is the brother Peter, the apostle Peter speaking, it says, men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God hath sworn with an oath unto him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he will raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. So it covers all of the points of he is from the line of David. It was according to the flesh and of his own loins, meaning the seed line coming on down to that person who would be the king of Israel, the anointed, the Lord Jesus Christ who we're speaking of. So all of those points are met and accomplished, and the scriptures prove it right out.
Exactly. And when we go to the other aspect that he was, because I want to cover some of the other things he said, because he went down the line about some things. So also, I'm just going to hit about two more points. One about the world peace and the one about the temple is really what I want to just knock out before we move on. Like when he talked about the whole thing about when the Messiah returned, there would be peace on earth and there would be this end gathering and all the nations would bow, things of that nature. But one of the things that the brothers covered on the shows concerning Judaism, especially last night, did you or did you not cover the prophecies that were listed in the book of Deuteronomy 28 chapter concerning what would happen if the children of Israel disobeyed the Heavenly Father's commandments? So was that not covered last night?
That was covered.
Yes.
So being that that was covered, and right there in the scriptures where the Lord said, these things are going to come to pass if you break my commandments, then why is it that this so-called rabbi did not know that those things had to come to pass according to the scriptures? When you read in the book of Luke, chapter 21, the Lord explained to the apostles that all those things that were written in Deuteronomy 28 had to be fulfilled because of our wickedness and disobedience. Luke chapter 21, verse 20 through 22. And this is the Lord prophesying of the destruction of Jerusalem. And when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, know then that the desolation thereof is nigh. Then let they which are in Judea flee into the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out, and let not them that are in the countries enter thereinto. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written must be fulfilled. So how would somebody know the prophecies of the fall of Israel, know the prophecies about how we had to be punished for our disobedience, and honestly think that the Lord Jesus Christ was going to come onto the earth and take a wicked, evil, rebellious, stiff-necked, hard-headed people and make them the rulers of the earth? No. We first had to go through every single thing that was written in the scriptures for a chastening of the nation, punishment for our sins, a purging of the people to renew us back to the Father. The same exact thing that it tells you in the book of Acts chapter 1, when the apostles asked the Lord out of their own mouth, was it time for the kingdom to be restored to them? And you can read that in the book of Acts chapter 1, verse 6 and 7, which reads, when they therefore were come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power. So once again, they err not knowing the scriptures or the power of the Most High. And lastly, I'll touch on the rebuilding of the temple. So if anybody had anything else to say about the other point before I move on, you're welcome to it, or else I'll just go into the temple itself. All right, so lastly, the temple. When he spoke about the temple being destroyed and how the temple had to be rebuilt in order to fulfill biblical prophecy about the Messiah, what are the things that we know, and I'm thankful that the Lord has blessed us to know and understand this, is that it was never about the temple, and it never again will be about an earthly carnal temple, because the Lord has shown us through the Spirit of the Heavenly Father that we have the greater and more perfect tabernacle now with us. When you read in the book of Hebrews chapter 9, verse 8 through 10, it explains to us that now we are no longer dealing with the carnal ordinances of the temple, which you have many of these so-called Jews still dealing with today, still dealing with rabbinical sacrifices, Levitical priesthoods, even though they're not Levites or Jews, but still at the same time they're holding fast these customs that were already explained and humbled in the Lord Jesus Christ, giving us that perfect sacrifice and showing us that now our lives have to be that living sacrifice according to Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 8 through 10. The Holy Ghost this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and diverse washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. And, of course, for the brothers that are on the panel, you know that you've taught this class many times, so we know that that word Reformation does not mean just to do something over. Reformation means to reform, to make over better than the original. Why is this covenant better than the original? Because it was the new covenant based on better promises, as the scripture says, giving us access to the kingdom of heaven itself through the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that's why all those things had to come to pass. And that's why they err, not knowing the scriptures or the power of the Most High, and still reject our Lord to this day. Y'all still there?
Still here, bro.
Okay, so.
Still here.
All right, I just got scared for a second. Y'all was quiet. moving on from that point, when you look at the scriptures, scriptures tell us about the authority and the preeminence of Jesus Christ. And if you understand the authority and preeminence of Jesus Christ, then you begin to understand that unless you're coming through him, you're not coming at all. And unless you're coming through him, you have no audience with the Father. So when you look at the book of John, chapter 14, one of the things that the Lord explains is that when he departed, that was the time when the prince of this world came into his power. It's going into the rulership of Satan, going into the times when we really had to cleave to this ministry, because we knew that there were going to be perilous times ahead. When John 14, verses 28, the Lord is speaking to his apostles, and it says, "Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If ye love me, you would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father. For my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it come to pass, ye might believe. Hereafter, I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me." And when he spoke of the prince of this world coming, he spoke of that same satanic power that was going to rise in the world after his departure, that same satanic power that infiltrated the churches, that infiltrated our lives, that infiltrated the whole entire world from coast to coast around the globe, turning the world into this cesspool of evil that it is right now. And only ones that the only ones that are prospering in this world are the ones that have tapped into the power of the prince of this world and reign with the prince of the power of the air. And that's why you see things set up on this earth the way they are. So,
right. And I want to say this. Most people don't understand and don't know that the so-called Jews today, where they get their philosophy and their religion from, is from the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And so the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they had much contempt and hatred for Christ. And what they did, they picked that up in their conversion and carried that on. So I just want to briefly go into a few scriptures in the New Testament explaining that, where Christ is speaking about the Sadducees and the Pharisees. Matthew 23, verse 1, it says, "Then spake Jesus to the multitude and his disciples, saying, The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat." So when it says sit in Moses' seat, they were dealing with the laws. They were supposed to be dealing with the laws, statutes, and commandments and dealing with that authority. It says, "All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do." So what, as far as the law was concerned, what they said as far as what Moses had said in the Old Testament, Christ was saying they were supposed to observe that and do that. But do not ye after their works, for they say, and do not. And we see that in a lot of Jewish communities where they disregard the Torah and they deal more with the Kabbalah or these ancient books, the Sorah, and these other books rather than dealing with the commandments. It says, "For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves would not move them with one of their fingers." So all these different things where you can't turn on the light, you got to sit on in the darkness unless someone can come and turn on the light for you. That's part of those heavy burdens and the Jewish law and the things that they've tagged on there, where Christ came and said, "No, you can't do this. You have to return back to the original source." So they've followed up and they've continued on that contempt for Christ, because that contempt for Christ when he walked on the earth was there. So they just carried it on. Back to you.
All right. And so in dealing with the preeminence of Jesus Christ, there are a few scriptures that come to mind. Of course, one of them would be Colossians chapter 1. When you look at Colossians chapter 1, it explains that our Lord was given all power and authority. And Colossians chapter 1, starting at verse 12, I'll read from 12 down to 19, and it reads, "Giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or power. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn of the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell." That is the reason why when he spoke to the apostles in the book of Matthew chapter 28, verse 16 through 18, he gave them this message. "Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." So how can you get around that? And how can you find another path except the one that is laid out in the scriptures, which is laid at the feet of our Lord? So if anybody had anything to add to that, please do. But we see, according to the scriptures, that unless you're coming through the Lord Jesus Christ, you're not coming unto the Father.
Akari, you know, he was going on about some scripture, but what about the other over 300 prophecies that Christ fulfilled in the New Testament? Why didn't he read any of those?
And you already know the answer to that, because the God of this world cometh, the prince of this world comes, and he has nothing in him. And are they worshiping the prince of life, which is our Lord, or are they worshiping the prince of this world? And the thing is, we know who they're worshiping, and that's the reason why we took the first half hour of this show just to lay that foundation, so that as we go forward, we can see. If the Lord is saying that everything that's taking place in this earth is taking place according to my design, and everything is going to happen through my power, then when you look at those who reject the Lord, then by whose power are they doing these works that they're doing in the earth? By whose power are they doing these dark miracles, these dark wonders, and these dark signs? By whose power are they doing these rituals? By whose power are they doing all of these subversive actions that they've used to deceive, beguile, bewitch an entire planet? And the brother spent 3 weeks going over all of the different conspiracy theories, the different underhanded things that are going on, the different things that have happened with nations and politics and powers that they've done because they don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, because they don't follow after the scriptures, because they're not the people that the Bible speaks of as pertaining to the biblical Israelites and the biblical Jews. If they were, then they would understand that the Lord is going to put them in the seat of power, not their own conniving, debauchery, and evil. So that's why when we come back to what the scriptures say about people that follow after this occult madness, you just start to look at historically how they were viewed, and that brings us to what the Kabbalah is all about. Like we said in the synopsis, if you say Jewish mysticism, Jewish Gnosticism, numerology, familiar spirits, witchcraft, occult practices, and all these things, you would still only be scratching the surface of the iceberg of just how wicked these things are. Because when you say the term Jewish mysticism, it's really a misnomer. And the reason why is because they didn't make it. The systems that we're talking about right now, and these ancient texts and these ancient wisdoms, have been around since the dawn of time. It was around since the Garden of Eden. It was the doctrine of the serpent. It was the doctrine that carried over into Babylon. It was the doctrine that carried over into Egypt. All of these things about the world being the illusion that fades away, and that people could shape their own destinies, control their own fate, shape their own reality, become their own God, that's no different than anything that has ever been taught in any of the mystery systems since the foundation of the world. It's just that they would... I'm looking at it just a moment, Kabbalah. It's just that they were the ones that took it, perpetuated it, and perfected it in what is now known as Kabbalah. Back to you, Kabbalah.
Exactly. When you look at really the foundation of all of these mystery systems, whether it be Kabbalah on down to, you know, Orders of the Knight Templar, whatever it is men leaning on their own understanding, trying to establish their own authority, their own might, their own power, excluded without the need of having God or the necessity of dealing with some kind of higher power. It's power within, I'm God type of philosophy. And really, when you go right back into Genesis, it is the original doctrine, like you brought out earlier, that the serpent presented to Eve. It's the same thing. You can be gods also. You can shape your own destiny, because that's basically what he was telling her in the garden. You can shape your own destiny. You don't have to be subject to anybody. You can have the power within yourself. And this is the allure, this is the attraction that people have to these different mystery systems and things like that, in that they feel like they can gain some power within themselves and begin to shape reality and destiny without needing God or anything of that nature. But that's the lie that Satan told Eve in the garden, and it's the same lie today. And the only path it's going to lead to is destruction.
And the reason why that path is going to lead to destruction is because the sins, the iniquities, and abominations that they commit in the name of this power, in the name of this unknown God that they serve, which is the Luciferian God, Satan, the rituals, the practices, and the filth that they wallow in. I'm sorry, I'm almost at a loss for words because there's so much wickedness that's attached to it. As a matter of fact, what I want to do right now, let's listen to the second clip of the night, which is Kabbalah, Ritual, and Sex Magic. And the reason why I wanted to go into that clip is because we mentioned some of the things that they have been involved with in previous shows. I think that the brothers Kakam, Gadawan, Dawad, Anthony, and Kabbalah came together and did a really great job of covering the wickedness of the Talmud, bringing out the points about the Babylonian Talmud, about the perverse sexual acts that have taken place. But I don't know if anybody really linked it to all the things that are happening as far as ritual and as far as Kabbalah is concerned, because the depravity of their sexual acts was not just about sexual pleasure, but it was more so going into the connection to that wicked spirit world where they derived their power from. So let's listen to that next clip for the night.
Since medieval times, the Jewish people have been considered a race of magicians. The biblical rabbis used shaman-type techniques to induce altered states of consciousness. Fasting, flagellation, and burying oneself up to the neck were all techniques used to prepare the rabbi magician for a battle through the seven portals of the Kabbalistic Tree of Life, where they would eventually meet the supreme deity in a realm called the Merkaba. Ritual sex magic was also practiced amongst some Jewish cults. Many temples had holes in the walls so that rabbis could ritually sodomize a prostitute, a young man, or a boy, and invoke the fallen angel Raziel as they reached sexual climax. The word sodomy is derived from the name of the biblical city of Sodom, in which sex magic and also blood sacrifice were widely practiced. A strange version of vampirism, or blood drinking, is still practiced to this day by many rabbis who suck the blood from the freshly severed foreskin of newborn babies.
So, when they talk about the Kabbalistic Tree of Life, the seven portals, that's part of the sacred geometry that they use, which was laid out of how they can ascend into the heavens, into the heavenly realm, and meet face to face with their supreme deity. And notice that when it talks about those sacred geometries and the Kabbalistic Tree of Life, that's where we get a lot of those images and symbols that people claim to be holy symbols, such as the so-called Star of David, which is that satanic hexagram which they used to invoke those spirits that they summoned in those rituals. Other brands of that sacred geometry would include things like Metatron's cube, which is going into the angelic symbols and runes, which they use in Kabbalistic rituals. But one of the things you have to ask yourself is this. We know that wickedness is an abomination to the Heavenly Father. We know that the scriptures tell us that the Lord hears not the prayer of sinners. We know that sin separates us from the Most High. That's explained extensively throughout the scriptures. Even when you read in the book of Isaiah chapter 60, I believe that's verse 1, where it explains that our iniquities have separated us between us and our God. But the point being is that they were trying to reach an altered state of consciousness so they can reach the supreme being by sodomizing prostitutes, by sodomizing young men and by sodomizing little boys, and reaching sexual climax to reach an altered state of mind going into that realm. So you have to ask yourself, if a person is doing an abomination that's so vile that the scriptures tell you that a person who does these things should be put to death, then you have to ask yourself, what God are they going to meet? Is it the God of the Bible, or is it somebody else? So,
that rituals, sex magic is commonplace in many of those ancient Babylonian mystery religions, even from Egypt to Babylon, all the ancient world, they did that where they would basically hire a temple prostitute and go and have sex with her in the temple. And the scriptures speak about that, for us not to do that. Deuteronomy 23:18, thou shalt not bring the hire of a whore or the price of a dog into the house of the Lord thy God for any vow, for even both these are an abomination unto the Lord thy God. That had to be written because they did such things in Egypt. So the Lord was saying, we're not to do that. We're not to go into that different sexual magic and dealing with whores and things like that. This is the things that we're reading about now, dealing with this Kabbalah, but the Lord is telling us to steer clear of it.
Back to the reason why that is such a vile practice is because when you look at Babylonian mythology, Egyptian mythology, and you can find it a lot in especially the ancient religions where they deified females and had female goddesses. One of the things that you'll see often in Egyptian hieroglyphics are the reference to the pillars of heaven, which was almost like two pillars side by side with a doorway going between them. What a lot of people don't realize is that when the scriptures, their wicked satanic books speak about the pillar of heaven, what it's speaking about is a woman's vagina. That's the same thing we covered in a previous show when we did the Gospel of Mary Magdalene. You may remember, Godwin, when we used the clips from the Da Vinci Code itself, where they went into the pagan world, how they found transcendence through sex, and how they believed that they could contact the Most High or the spirit world through sexual contact and intercourse with a woman.
Or get salvation.
Right. But there's a darker side to it that a lot of people do not know. When you look at witchcraft, Satanism, and the mysticism that's related to it, what they believed is that a person could use a body as a portal to the spirit world. So when they would have sex with a woman, that woman being a prostitute, that woman being a vile instrument of the devil, if she was not a righteous woman, meant that they could go through her vagina as a portal into the spirit world. And if that was a portal, what they also realized is that an anus was also a portal. So what they would do is they would sodomize prostitutes, sodomize men, and sodomize little boys, making them the gateway that they would use to go into the spirit world, knowing that that would take them, that vile, wicked, evil, satanic act would take them further to their God than they ever were before. That's the reason why when you read in the book of, I know it's kind of bugged out, and I know there's a lot of people out there that probably went over their head, but at the same time, these are the things out there in this world that people don't know about. So when you hear about that Catholic priest that can't stop sodomizing little boys, and you're sitting back saying to yourself, oh, he must just be a pedophile that needs to be put in jail, what a lot of people don't understand is that this man, even though he's a sick individual who needs to be taken out behind a shed and shot in the head, and this is a person that is vile and evil in the sight of God and man, the sad reality of it is that a lot of these people may not even be doing these things out of any desire to be a sexual deviant, but more so out of a desire to make contact with a demonic, satanic entity on the other side in the spirit world. So when you read in Deuteronomy chapter 18, it goes into some of the things that they were practicing in the land, and it's all related. It's all related down to the line with this Kabbalah, and it's all related with the mysticism that they're dealing with in the past and today. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 9. When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those nations. There shall not be found any among you that maketh his son or daughter to pass through the fire, or that useth divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or consulted with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. For all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord, and because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee. Thou shalt be perfect with the Lord thy God. For these nations which thou shalt possess hearkened unto observers of time and unto diviners. But as for thee, the Lord thy God hath not suffered thee so to do. The Lord thy God will raise up a prophet from the midst of thee of thy brethren like unto me. Unto him ye shall hearken. So Moses laid it out that all these countries and all these people in the lands before, they were cast out because they went to observers of magic and witchcraft and diviners and charmers, and the Lord hated that, and that's why they were driven out. But he also let us know that we had a prophet that was going to come out of the midst of our brothers that was like Moses, that mediator, and he was the one we're going to hearken to. When you look at the people in this world calling themselves the chosen of the Lord, have they chosen to hearken unto the Lord Jesus Christ? No. But what have they hearkened to? They've hearkened to the charmers, the consulters with familiar spirits, the wizards and the necromancers and all of these things. And interestingly enough, when you look at Kabbalah as a whole, what makes Kabbalah so different than many other forms of mysticism is that it doesn't encompass one, but every single aspect of witchcraft and the occult. Through Kabbalah, you find numerology. Through Kabbalah, you find necromancy. Through Kabbalah, you find enchantment. Through Kabbalah, you find wizardry. Through Kabbalah, you find amulets and talisman and good luck charms and warding spells. Through Kabbalah, you find all of the things that the Lord considered an abomination, but it's being practiced by those who claim to be the chosen of the Lord. Another point that was interesting in that audio clip is that they spoke of a strange form of vampirism, which was sucking of blood, and they brought out the point of the sucking of the blood of the freshly severed foreskin of the infants. Do you remember when that was in the news recently, Godwin and Kabar?
Yeah.
And you remember what it was in the news for?
Yep. The rabbi was giving Luke. Go ahead, Kabar.
No. I remember the story that you're talking about. That was when the rabbi was, performing the circumcisions. But what happened is you had the little child, the little boy, coming down with a herpes.
Yes, it was.
Because they would suck the penis, the blood from the penis. And this was supposed to be considered some high, holy, and exalted thing among them. But you see where this wickedness with the works and the acts that they're producing, and the child wound up getting herpes. For the rest of that child's life, he's going to have that disease because of that wicked act.
Some of the children died.
Yeah, as a matter of fact, we actually have the audio clip from that news article. So play that audio clip so we can hear exactly what happened to the children, because it actually, according to the news article, two of the children actually died. And you still had rabbis coming forward and defending the practice. So play the next clip, which is oral suction and herpes.
In a unanimous decision, New York City's Department of Health agreed parents must first give their written consent before allowing Moyos to perform a controversial part of the Jewish circumcision ritual.
We have clearly identified that one specific procedure that's performed as part of some circumcisions, what we're calling direct oral suction, can be transmitting infections to infants.
The new regulations, the first in the country, come after health officials identified 11 babies who contracted herpes from the oral part of the circumcision. Two of them died. The Centers for Disease Control has stated the procedure is not safe.
Not only is it safe method, it's the safest method.
Rabbi William Handler calls this a direct attack on the ultra-Orthodox Jewish community and its customs, and says government is overstepping its bounds. Cantor Philip Sherman says he's performed more than 20,000 circumcisions, six just today. He says this is not about Jewish tradition, but rather everyone's well-being.
Now, today, we know that germs can be transferred, diseases can be transferred from the baby to the moil, from the moil to the baby. So, therefore, you can continue this custom by using a sterile tube, a gauze pad, and the rest of the bris is fine.
So, this man just said that he sucked on 20,000 baby rods. And you look at this whole practice that's going on, as vile as it is, two babies died, and they're given diseases to infants who haven't even grown up to live their lives yet. But when you look at the scriptures, there's nowhere in the Bible where it tells you that that was a practice that we were supposed to be doing. In fact, the scriptures tell you just the opposite. We're not even supposed to be taking any blood into us. Not like that. And when you look at what was going on in the land, the scriptures tell you in the book of Leviticus 18 about how those wicked, evil practices were in the land and how they were abominations. In Leviticus 18, verse 24 to 28. Interestingly enough, the one thing I wanted to point out is we just now read the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 18, and it spoke about how the Lord saw these things as abomination and spewed the people from the land. It's almost a mirror image to what was written in Leviticus 18, except that in Deuteronomy 18, it was speaking of that spiritual fornication, and whereas in Leviticus, it was speaking more so of the physical fornication. In Leviticus 18:24, defile not ye yourselves in any of these things, for in all these the nations are defiled, which I cast out before thee, and the land is defiled, therefore I do visit the iniquity thereof upon them, and the land itself vomiteth out her inhabitants. Ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgment, and shall not commit any of these abominations, neither any of your own nation, nor any stranger that sojourneth among you. For all these abominations have the men of the land done, which were before you, and the land is defiled, that the land spew not you out also when ye defile it, as it spewed out the nations that were before you. And that's including all of those abominations that they're committed, whether it be the abomination that they were doing during the circumcisions, whether it be an abomination that they were doing in the temple, the sodomy that they were practicing, all in the name of putting forth this wicked, evil, mystical practice of Kabbalah, allowing them to travel up through the portals of the Kabbalistic tree of life to meet God. And just ask yourself over and over again that same question. We already started this whole program by proving that they're not dealing with Jesus Christ, who is the one doorway to the Heavenly Father. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by him. So if you can't come through the Son, then you'd find any wicked, evil imagination that allows you to meet your God.
You know, the strange thing about it is, these same people who are claiming to be the chosen of the Lord, the chosen nation, claiming to follow the Torah, the first five books, when you look at their practices and the things that they do, whether it be the doctrine they hold to in the Talmud and the rituals that they perform, you look at what this commandments and the laws that God has given actually say, you see that they're doing everything contrary to what's actually written in the Bible. And yet nobody asks themselves, are these the true children of the Heavenly Father when they don't do anything that the Heavenly Father commands them to do?
And that's one of the things that really, really sticks out about it. Because when you look at the class that you brothers have already gone over, and the different situations that the children of Israel would be in these days and times. It's an interesting thing to note that you look at our people and they're committing sins, they're committing iniquities, they're caught up in the lusts and evils of this world. And you know that for the most part, many of them are caught up in ignorance. Many of them are just given into their lusts and different sins. Many of them have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. But it's interesting when you look at so many of the so-called Jews who are sitting in this seat of power and preeminence in the world, how many of them actually know that what they're doing is an abomination to the Lord, and how many of them wholeheartedly go into this for power in this world. What I want to do right now, before we go to break, I want to go to another clip where we go into some of the origins of what is Kabbalah as we know it today, because we want to go into get that out of the way and hear what people had to say about it before we go into further in depth into what its practices consist of, where it came from, and who were some of the major players throughout history that brought this evil full circle. So the next clip we're going to play is Origin of Kabbalah, and this was taken from a documentary called Kabbalah, A Perpetuated Evil.
The Kabbalah is a collection of Jewish magical texts which were given to mankind via psychic communion with a fallen angel called Raziel. Raziel is one of a pantheon of so-called fallen angels who serve the Lightbringer, Lucifer. The Kabbalah describes the many angels and demons who inhabit the spiritual realm. Information in the Kabbalah originates from Babylon and ancient Egypt at the time of the pharaohs, but did not reach Europe in printed form until the 11th and 12th centuries. The sacred books of the Kabbalah are just a few thousand words long, but they contain complex descriptions of a spherical earth, parallel universes, and the atomic nature of matter. Ideas which have become common doctrine amongst modern physicists and astronomers. How could such complex information be contained in a group of ancient texts barely larger than an average magazine? The answer is that the Kabbalah is written in code.
So, okay. Interestingly enough, in the live binder, for tonight's show, you can click under the tab which says Kabbalah Wiki, and there's a sub-tab that says Raziel, the Archangel. And when you read about Raziel, one of the interesting things they said is that he was part of a pantheon of angels. When you look up the word pantheon, it's going to let you know that it's a collection of deities, like gods and goddesses, for example, the Greek pantheon, the Roman pantheon, the Babylonian pantheon, going into the different gods and goddesses that they served. Nowhere in the scriptures do you read about a pantheon of angels that are all laid out for you to know their powers and abilities and names and practices and things of that nature. There are a few that are mentioned the scriptures tell you of. The scriptures tell you about Michael, Gabriel, Raphael, and Uriel. And when you look at what was going on during the time that these books and texts were being written, and especially during the time we'll be looking at the Talmud and the Kabbalah and all of these things, it was branching out into a practice which is called today angelology, but really closer, much closer to demonology. And when you look at what demonology was, it was the practice of and study of categorizing demons by their name, their powers, abilities, and how they can be summoned, how they can be bound, and how they can be made to serve you. In short, how you can have a familiar spirit. But the thing is, what Kabbalah has done is tried to clean and whitewash that image and say, okay, we're not dealing with demons, we're dealing with summoned angels. And that's the reason why the whole writings of these books were attributed to Raziel, who was considered an angel in their text. So I'll read a brief bit of what was in that wiki page about Raziel. And it reads, various teachings assign Raziel to diverse roles, including that of a cherub and members of the Ophrim, and chief of the Erelim. Raziel, under the name of Galzer, is described as the ruling prince of the second heaven. He is said to expound the Torah's divine wisdom and protects the ministering angels from the Hayoth, the holy creatures that uphold the universe. Now, have you ever read anything like that in the Bible, Godawan or Kabbalah?
Absolutely not. And as a matter of fact, when you look into the scriptures, you know, like the point you was bringing out about this whole listing about these angels, quote unquote, and their powers and attributes and how to contact them and all of these things. When you look into the scriptures, you don't find any of that. And I just want to touch on a point, you know, after the brother make a comment or whatever, just dealing with that whole aspect of, are you actually contacting angels?
All right, so I'll just read this one part, and I'll hand it right back over to you. So what it goes on and explains about Raziel, so Raziel was attributed to this figure, is said to contain all secret knowledge and is considered to be a book of magic. So that means that when Raziel wrote his book, known as the Book of Raziel, it was said to contain all secret knowledge and considered to be a book of magic. Raziel was said to stand close to God's throne and therefore hears and writes down everything that is said and discussed. He purportedly gave the book to Adam and Eve after they ate from the forbidden tree of knowledge of good and evil, so that they could find their way back home and better understand their God. So you look at that. That's what the scriptures speak of when it talks about being turned unto fables. Raziel's fellow angels were deeply disturbed by this, and as such, stole the book from Adam and Eve and threw it into the ocean. God himself decided not to punish Raziel, but instead retrieved the book by means of the angel Rahab and returned it to Adam and Eve. So you look at that, and it's like, okay. What the people said, and it goes on, it says something interesting. This book is considered, it says, Birdie considers this story, not attested in the Bible, to be a variant of the story of Prometheus in Greek mythology. And everybody who studied anything about the occult and occult lore knows that the whole history of Prometheus the Firebringer, bringing fire to mankind, was only symbolic of Satan bringing that forbidden knowledge to mankind.
The light bringer.
The light bringer, of course. So, Kabbalah, you wanted to expound more on the thing about the angels.
Exactly. Because the thing is, you know, because once you bring in the angel aspect, you know, people start dealing with, okay, well, it's white magic, and it's not really wicked and evil, and it's just a higher level and a higher consciousness that you're dealing with. And it has nothing to do with any of that. When we look at the behavior of the angels of the Lord, the scriptures tell it clearly how they deal. When you look into Judges chapter 13, and this is Manoah and his wife, who of course will be the father and mother of Samson. and the angel of the Lord came unto them to give them the prophecy of what the Lord is going to tell them about the son that's going to be born, Samson, and how he's going to deal with Samson, and how he's going to basically strike the Philistines through him. So in Judges chapter 13 and verse 15, it says, "And Manoah said unto the angel of the Lord, I pray thee, let us detain thee until we shall have made ready a kid for thee. And the angel of the Lord said unto Manoah, though thou detain me, I will not eat of thy bread. And if thou wilt offer a burnt offering, thou must offer it unto the Lord. For Manoah knew not that he was an angel of the Lord. And Manoah said unto the angel of the Lord, what is thy name? That when thy sayings comes to pass, we may do thee honor. And the angel of the Lord said unto him, why askest thou thus after my name, seeing it is secret?" So according to the scriptures, angels don't go around telling human beings their name, and they do not allow human beings to worship them at all, which is the total opposite of what the Kabbalah is teaching. So now you have to ask yourself, you dealing with angels? Because the scriptures show you how angels deal, and they don't do anything what the Kabbalah is speaking about. So you're not dealing with angels, because angels aren't going to tell you their name, angels ain't going to be summoned by you, and angels aren't going to allow you to worship them or do them any honor. You're dealing with unclean spirits, according to the scriptures.
Right, and that point is further emphasized also in the book of Revelation, chapter 10, when John on the island of Patmos spoke to the angel that was revealing many mysteries and secrets to him. In the book of Revelation, chapter 10, and starting at verse 9, it goes on and says, "And he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he saith unto me, and he said unto me, see thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." So once more, the point that Kabbalah made was this. The angel said, listen, do not fall on the ground to worship me. I am your brother, and I'm the one that I serve the Lord Jesus Christ as well. And the testimony of Jesus Christ is the spirit of prophecy. And furthermore, to the point, Kabbalah, that you brought out, when you look at this angel, he basically said, I worship the Lord Jesus Christ too. He's my Lord the same way he's your Lord. So how is it that all of these angels are being summoned, being commanded, and coming to the aid of people who don't even believe in Jesus Christ?
Right. And I want to read a scripture. This is in the Apocrypha. This is 2 Ezra, the 4th chapter and the 1st verse. This is actually a conversation between the prophet Ezra, in Greek is Esdras, and the angel Uriel. And let's see what the angel Uriel tells Esdras the prophet. And it says, "And the angel that was sent unto me, whose name was Uriel, gave me an answer and said, thy heart have gone too far in this world, and thinkest thou to comprehend the way of the Most High?" Because he was asking questions that was far above his station that he shouldn't have been asking. "Then said I, yea, my Lord, and he answered me and said, I am sent to show thee three ways, and to set forth three similitudes before thee. Wherefore, if thou canst declare me one, I will show thee also the way that thou desirest to see, and I shall show thee from whence the wicked heart cometh. And I said, tell on, my Lord. Then he said unto me, go thy way, weigh me the weight of the fire, or measure me the blast of the wind, or call me again the day that is past. Then answer I and said, what man is able to do that thou shouldest ask such things of me? And he said unto me, if I should ask thee how great dwellings are in the midst of the sea, or how many springs are in the beginnings of the deep, and how many springs are above the firmament, or which are the outgoings of paradise, peradventure thou wouldest say unto me, I never went down into the deep, nor as yet into hell, neither did I climb up into heaven. Nevertheless, now have I asked thee, but only of the fire and wind, and of the day therewith wherewith thou hast passed, and of things which thou canst not be separated, and yet canst thou give me no answer of them? He said, moreover unto me, thine own things, and such are grown up with thee, canst thou not know. How should thy vessel then be able to comprehend the way of the highest, and the world being now outwardly corrupted, to understand the corruption that is evident in my sight? So what he was showing him is like, you can't even understand the basic things that's right before you and the wickedness that's right before you. How are you going to deal with this high compromising knowledge that's way above you? You're not going to be able to see it. So that's why when Jesus Christ came, what did he teach us? To repent. He didn't teach us the outgoings of power. I'm going to take you into the third and seventh level of heaven. He didn't teach us that. He taught us repentance, what things we needed to get right with the Heavenly Father. Back to you.
Right. And I'll end this part off in the book of Colossians chapter 2, and then we can take our first break of the night. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 18 and 19, and it reads, "Let no man beguile you of your reward in the voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up in his fleshly mind, and not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God." So it's letting you know that we are not to be beguiled, bewitched, tricked, bamboozled, overthrown in wickedness into believing that we can bow down, worship angels, perform angelic, make angelic symbols, runes, make amulets, talismans, and rituals that are going to invoke the power of any angel to come and give us aid in this world or another world. That's witchcraft, that's Satanism, that's evil in the sight of the Lord, and anybody that's doing such things needs to repent. So we're going to take our first break of the night, and when we come back, we're going to go further into the origins of Kabbalah and some of the people who really perpetuated it in the world and how it has taken root, and not only taken root, but practiced, prospered, and has become the birth of every secret society and New Age religion in the world.
So stay tuned from darkness to light as we deal with the Kabbalah, descent into mystery.
With the Body of Christ Church on Facebook, Twitter, and YouTube. You can like our Facebook page at facebook.com/TheBOCC. Follow us on Twitter at TheBOCC and view our videos on youtube.com/TheBOCC1.
Link with us to learn more about repentance and salvation according to the Holy Bible. Remember what Christ said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." We pray that the information on our pages guide you towards true repentance to the Heavenly Father in the name of Christ. Shalom. The Body of Christ Church Radio Network broadcasts 7 days a week on blogtalkradio.com/theBOCC. Listen to our archive broadcasts or check us out while we are live on the air. Come and visit us in the virtual living room at 2 o'clock p.m. on Sundays, where we examine current topics according to the scriptures. Are you looking for the truth? Can you handle the truth? Find out on Mondays at 8 o'clock p.m. It doesn't matter what church you attend or philosophy you believe, take the challenge to see, are you smarter than your pastor, on Tuesdays at 8 o'clock p.m. The world is engrossed in darkness, but it shall be destroyed by the light. Check out From Darkness to Light at 7 o'clock p.m. on Wednesdays, where all manner of witchcraft, occult practices, and Satanism is exposed for what it is. Before the light comes, it's time to awake. On Thursday at 8 o'clock p.m. If you are seeking salvation, listen to Repentance is the Key, Fridays at 7 o'clock p.m. And after you've listened to all of these shows, find out how we will become kings and priests, Saturday mornings at 9 o'clock a.m. All shows are on Eastern Standard Time. Remember to check out the Body of Christ Church 7 days a week on blogtalkradio.com/theBOCC. That's blogtalkradio.com/THEBOCC. Shalom.
To thank everyone that's called in tonight, and also our special guest, the Brother Kabar, and everyone that's in the chat room. And if you want to call in, you got some questions about the Kabbalah that you want to put to the panel or the Brother Akarai, the caller number is 646-716-7749. That number again is 646-716-7749. So without further ado, we're going to hand it back over to the Brother Akrai.
All right. Like we said, when we came back, we still have a great deal of things to cover. And when you look at what we were going over prior to the break, we were talking about all the different unlawful practices that were surrounding Kabbalah, how it was going into witchcraft, Satanism, and the occult, and how it really can be found at the root of every single mystery religion, every single satanic philosophy that is on the face of the earth. you're going to find Kabbalah at the root of it, or in some way a practitioner, a form of practicing it. Even people that deal with voodoo, Santeria, and all of the so-called Afro-Caribbean religions, many of them will tell you that what they're dealing with is Kabbalah. And the reason why they're saying that, and at first I didn't understand that, because I was looking at them like, okay, I don't see the connection between any of them. But when you look at what they were doing, where somebody says, I'm a voodooist, but I don't understand why you see it as evil, because all I'm doing is Kabbalah. Or you see somebody that practices Obeah, and they say, well, it's Obeah, but it's also Kabbalah. Then you understand that what they're doing is going into the realms of the spirit and finding those familiar spirits and using them to do their bidding. But they're saying that they're doing it through the power of God instead of through the power of Satan. And that's really the grand illusion that Kabbalah is really, really using to win over so many people with its madness, is that it's coming under the guise of being righteous. It's even being pushed in the mainstream through different means. Like, for example, you may remember we've done a show a few months ago called Power in the Name, where
right.
we spoke about how people were using this naming ritual and naming magic and going into the numerology associated with the letters of alphabet to try to change their names so that they could get more power and success in this world. And what was the name of the organization that was doing this? It was called the Kabbalarian Philosophy. That was the name of the organization. And you look at all of these other things that are happening as far as the resurgence in Kabbalah, as far as you have actresses and actors that are coming forward trying to get in touch with their Jewish roots. You remember back in the last 10 years, you may remember that Madonna had this resurgence where she was getting into her Jewish roots by going into Kabbalah.
Mm-hmm.
You may remember that there was a time when rabbis were saying that you could scan your fingers along the lines of the text and you can receive healing from different diseases and different ailments, even if you don't understand the words, as long as you scan your fingers along it, you can be healed. So it was all this great mystical outpouring of people saying they wanted to get in touch with this power of Kabbalah, and it has pretty much infiltrated every other aspect of the New Age movement and really taken root. So what I'd like to do right now is go into the next clip dealing with some of the people who were really the practitioners of this aspect of Kabbalah. And I want to start with Abramelin the Mage, because when you go back to Abramelin the Mage and see how he came forward and really brought a lot of things pertaining to Kabbalah to the forefront and where he took off from that point on, you get a better idea of why it took root the way it did in today's world. So let's listen to that next clip.
Now, the history of the Kabbalah and its practitioners, the story is stranger than fiction. And we're going to go back to the 14th century and talk a little bit about a mystic who was instrumental in perpetuating the secret knowledge and the satanic occult practices of today. This brings me to a man named Abra, or referred to as Abramelin the Mage. Now, mage being a magician, wizard, or sorcerer. And I want you to remember this man's name, because as we proceed here, it's going to be important. Born 1362, died in 1460 in Germany. Now, he was an expert of the Kabbalah and proclaimed that he was taught magical knowledge by angels. You see, the foundational practices of Kabbalah is invocation of spirits. According to Abramelin, angels told him how to conjure up and tame demons to become his personal servant and workers. Today, his magic is referred to as Abramelin magic. Now, I can only wonder if this is where we got the term Abracadabra. Now, according to this mage, or better said sorcerer, the magician must invoke the 12 kings or the dukes of hell. Some of the names of these dukes of hell include Lucifer, Satan, Leviathan, Belial, and others. So they invoke these dukes of hell, and then, according to Abramelin, bind them. And in the binding process, the magician then gains control over them. These dukes of hell are then commanded to deliver to the sorcerer a number of familiar spirits that will serve him. The practitioner is promised the ability to, and get this, ability to find buried treasure, cast love spells, the ability of magical flight, and I'm presuming that that is what is referred to today as astral projection, and the secret of invisibility, quite possibly referring to today, what we call today remote viewing. Abramelin also provided an instruction on how to cross into the abyss. Now, this man's instruction invoking evil spirits would become one of the foundations of future Kabbalistic practices in Freemasonry circles in the 19th century.
Okay.
So one of the interesting things about listening to that review, and that was also taken from the documentary Kabbalah Perpetuated Evil, the thing that was really interesting about the history of this person, Abramelin, and how he used the Kabbalah in the sense that he did and how he used it to bind these familiar spirits is because when you look at the scriptures in the book of Leviticus chapter 20 and starting at verse 2, it talks about exactly that sin. And keep in mind, these are people that are doing this and saying that they're doing it for righteous purposes and that they're doing it in the name of the Heavenly Father, through the power of the Heavenly Father. This is, once again, Leviticus chapter 20, verse 2. Again, thou shalt say to the children of Israel, whosoever he be of the children of Israel or of the strangers that sojourn in Israel, that giveth any of his seed unto Molech, he shall surely be put to death. The people of the land shall stone him with stones. And I will set my face against that man and will cut him off from among his people because he hath given his seed unto Molech to defile my sanctuary and to profane my holy name. So what that means is that there were people who were sacrificing their children unto Molech for power in this world. And there are still, to this day, people who are sacrificing their children in rituals for power in this world. Don't be deceived. It's not a myth. It's not an illusion. It still happens. Verse 4. Kabar?
No. Go ahead, bro. Sorry.
And if the people of the land do any ways hide their eyes from the man when he giveth his seed unto Molech and kill him not, then I will set my face against that man and against his family, and will cut him off and all that go a-whoring after him to commit whoredom with Molech from among their people. And the soul that turneth after such as have familiar spirits and after wizards and go a-whoring after them, I will even set my face against that soul and will cut him off from among his people. Sanctify yourselves, therefore, and be ye holy, for I am the Lord your God. So the Lord lets you know that anybody that's doing these practices, he's going to cut them off from among their people. And, of course, we know that nowadays when it talks about putting a child to death, it doesn't always mean that they are necessarily in secret places and secret corridors and in secret rituals putting their children to death. But what happens is you have people indoctrinating their children into these same satanic rites, whether it be in the churches, whether it be in Roman Catholicism, whether it be in any of these things where they're sacrificing their children on the altars of science, atheism, deism, or any of these other false gods and doctrines that are out there. But then it goes on to explain that the Lord is going to cut off from among his people everyone that seeks after those who have familiar spirits and the ones that are conjuring familiar spirits. So how is it that you're going to have a person like Abramelin the Mage going forward saying that he got powers from angels to bind demons and command the demons to give him spirit servants, or command the demons to become his spirit servants and give him power to find hidden treasure, power to turn invisible, power to see in other places, power to fly and things like that? And even though she, the person who was the host of this program, believed that they were speaking of these powers figuratively, sadly, I know that a lot of those things were not spoken of figuratively. Those things are true. And you've even heard stories yourself, Godwin, of people that confided in you about things that they saw. Did they or did they not see people turn invisible?
Yes.
So when she's speaking of it, she's saying, okay, well, this is probably figuratively. It's not figurative. And the sad thing is that for those of us who have ventured into the dark further than we would like to speak on, but we have to speak on it so that people understand that these things are not a myth or an illusion or a fairy tale. When he spoke about going forward and meeting these spirit guides, meeting these demons, going into the abyss, what they're speaking of is highest forms of witchcraft on the face of the earth, where a person actually crosses over into other dimensions and deals with the spirits that are on that side. These are things that I personally have seen. These are things I personally have done. These are things that I've helped other people to do. So I know that it's real. And looking at a show like this, doing a show like this, and putting together scriptures pertaining to it, a lot of times it's a very, very humbling thing. And the reason why it's humbling is because you get to really appreciate the mercy that the Lord showed to you and not destroying you in the wickedness and sin. Because I'm reading right here that a person that does these things is going to be stoned with stones and should be put to death. So the fact that we're on the air right now doing this show lets you know that the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ is real. And anybody that rejects the Lord Jesus Christ, you have no part of that mercy.
Right.
You know, brother, I hear these things that you speak about, and I've never personally, ventured into any of these things to any great degree. I've been involved with people who have. I've felt those type of spirits around me and everything like that. But I think, a lot of people, especially hearing this show and thinking about some of these things, and you mentioned yourself that, well, listen, these things it's not a myth, it's not figurative, these are literal things. And these powers and these things do exist, and people do practice them. You have some people who may think, well, I'm in a world with people who practice these divinations and dark arts, who have these powers, and I'm almost powerless. I'm not able to do this. So a lot of people turn to and feel the answer is, I have to learn these things so that, number one, I can be able to protect myself or deal with or fend off people with these type of abilities. And that's the wrong type of answer. The thing that has given me solace and comfort, from my youth up concerning these things is in the scriptures. And I just want to turn to Numbers chapter 23, verses 22 and 23, because this is where the comfort comes in at. You don't have to go into seeking these things out and learning these things and practicing these things. There's a way to be protected from these things without going into these things. Numbers chapter 23, verses 22 says, God brought them out of Egypt, meaning the Most High, when he delivered the nation of Israel. It says, He hath as it were, the strength of a unicorn. Surely there is no enchantment against Jacob, neither is there any divination against Israel. According to this time, it shall be said of Jacob and of Israel, what have God wrought? Behold, the people shall rise up as a great lion and lift up himself as a young lion. He shall not lie down until he eat of the prey and drink of the blood of the slain. So it goes to show you that the Most High is the one that protects us from these enchantments. It's the Most High that protects us from these divinations. And when you have that protection from the Lord, you don't have to find your own way of protecting yourself against these things. The Lord will shield you from these things through Christ, through repentance, so that you don't have to fear them.
And that's a beautiful point, and I'm glad you went into that, because you may remember that it was close to some more than 10 years ago that me and you, Kabbal, sat down, and we did a video class on witchcraft. It was about a 5-part tape. And Satan didn't like that. I mean, we had a blackout. The camera died. A storm came down over the house, put the power out. I mean, it was just bizarre. But we fought through it, and through the power of the Most High, we prevailed, and we made that class. But you may remember that we had to devote one whole part of that class to explaining exactly what you just now said about how many people get into witchcraft and the occult because they do feel powerless and they do feel afraid, and they may have been victims of it in the past, and this is what they're doing to protect themselves now. So when you look at the things that are happening that are out there in this world and the different books that are out there, the things that people get caught up in, that's why we always go back to the basis of our faith, Isaiah chapter 34, verse 16, and I'm just quoting it now, with Isaiah 34:16, seek ye out of the book of the Lord and read, no one of these shall fail, none shall want to mate, for my mouth it hath commanded, and his spirit it hath gathered them. You look at that, the Lord is telling us that we're supposed to be dealing with the book of the Lord. We're supposed to be dealing with the commandments. We're supposed to be dealing with the strength that is in that word, because the strength that's in that word is what saved us. You can bring it up.
No, it's absolutely true. And I just wanted to add with that scripture a personal account, because, you know, it's real. I remember I was out and about, and I was making a stop, and I came to a place, and I seen this Jake, a black male. He had on this black, like, cowboy hat. And the moment I saw him, I'm like, that's a demon. Meaning you can see the unclean spirits on people when you in the Lord, when the Most High gives you that understanding. And this guy, all he wanted to do was come in contact with me. I could see it in his eyes. So I handled my business, and I had no interaction with him. I had no business with him. You know, he see me, and he's like, hey, how's it going? And he tries to shake my hand. So I'm like, okay, I know what this is. Spiritually, me and him know what's going on. But to the rest of the world, it looks like, hey, this guy is a nice guy. He just want to shake this guy's hand. So I shake the guy's hand, right? And then I go off and get in my vehicle and I get ready to drive away. Soon as I'm in my vehicle, my entire right arm is on fire. Not literally, but it begins to burn from the palm of my hand going up my shoulders. And I'm like, wow, look at this. So he's using the power of Satan. He's dealing in those things. But what did I do? I appealed to the Most High. I sent up a prayer. And from my shoulder on down, it just cools off. And I'm like, wow, all praises. But it goes to show you, when the scripture talks about there's no enchantment and divination against Israel, I'm appealing to the Lord. He has to deal with the judgments of the Most High for dealing in those acts. He has to deal with the punishments that's going to come from the Lord if he don't repent from those things. So it's very real. These things are out there, but the protection of the Most High also is very real, very real, and it is greater than any act or sorcery or work of the devil.
All praises.
And absolutely. And I want to read something, Akrai, because we was going into Abra Melon and how he was calling upon angels to give him power over the demonic forces and then sending them to do things. Well, when we read in the scriptures, Jesus Christ gave power to the disciples over the demonic forces. And what they did, they was casting these forces out. They wasn't binding them to control them or whatever, because the Heavenly Father, through Jesus Christ, gave the disciples, you know, different powers to heal and through him. So I'm going to read this. This is Mark 1:27, and it says, "And they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, what thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commanding he even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." So Christ had that power, but when you look at what he was doing, he wasn't taking those spirits and those demonic forces and controlling them and binding them and, you know, having them do missions. He was casting them out to get the hell away from people. Now, I want to read this in Luke 10:19. And this is something he said to the disciples. He said, "Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and all power of the enemy," that's Satan, "and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." So the disciples came back and said, "Look, Master, the spirits are subject unto us." But he said, "Look, don't rejoice in that. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven." So people looking at, "Oh, I want to control these different demons and spirits." Our people is always going in the wrong direction. We're supposed to be looking at Christ and dealing with repentance. That's where the keys to life is. That's where the power lies. It's in Christ. It's not in binding some demon and spirit that wants to tear your head off. Go ahead.
Exactly. And I just want to make quick mention of something. You may remember a while back, Godaiwan, when we came together, there was a show that I put together for Darkness to Light, and the name of the show was The Key of Solomon. And what the show was pertaining to was different accounts that Solomon himself had, after his fall, his reading the scriptures in the book of, I believe it's the book of 1 Kings chapter 11, where it tells about how Solomon loved strange women and how he made altars to their gods and how he worshiped their gods and how he fell from grace to the Heavenly Father. And according to a lot of Kabbalists, they teach that Solomon made some of the greatest books pertaining to witchcraft and the Kabbalah, things like that. The scriptures do not say that. The scriptures do not confirm it. The scriptures tell you that he went into witchcraft, he went into wickedness, rather, when he started setting up idols and groves to the gods of the other nation, because the scriptures explain even Solomon did outlandish women cause to sin. So when we put that class together, I was really troubled in my spirit, and I could not figure out why. I mean, the whole class was made. The live binder is made. As a matter of fact, the live binder is still in our live binder catalog, but it's set to private so nobody can see it and nobody can read it unless they had the codes and go in and saw it. All the audio clips were ready for the show and everything, but I did not teach that class. And the reason why is because the evil that we were dealing with when it came to Kabbalah and this Kabbalistic view, and the evil that's out there in this world on the internet and where everything is at the touch of your fingers, I literally, the day the show was about to air, I went online. And when I saw how much stuff was openly and readily available online just by clicking on Google, I was like, you know what? I cannot even put this out there to the public because it's too much wickedness and it's too dangerous to be an instrument of Satan putting these things out there. Now, granted, even on a show like this where we're bringing out the truth of many of the wicked practices that are out there, we still have to be mindful that there are many people who are too weak in the faith to deal with some of the things that we're speaking about. That's why we refer to them to repentance. That's why we refer them to Jesus Christ and let them know that there is a power in this world. Like, I think that all the brothers did a really good job of that. Kabar, Gadawan, and I'm trying to even be mindful of that myself to make sure that even as we're going over this class, we constantly refer them back to the true power so they don't get caught up in the fantastical abilities of the false gods and the satanic powers that rule this world. Mm-hmm. So when the next thing I want to touch on, because we're going to go over as far as time is concerned, I was still trying to decide in myself if we were going to do the full time, but I'll just look and see how the time is flowing, because I know we have like the whole extra hour. So I'll just keep going and we'll see where it turns out as far as how well the class is flowing together and the points that are coming out. But what I want to deal with right now are some of the other people historically who have used Kabbalah and how they have used it in secret societies, different organizations, and even people like Aleister Crowley, who we speak about often on this show, and Anton LaVey, who was the founder of the Satanic Church, how all of the things that they deal with relate directly to them. So the reason why we would be talking about an Aleister Crowley, who was called the Great Beast, Satan, 666, the Antichrist, and somebody like Anton LaVey, who was the founder of the Satanic Church and who was the author of the Satanic Bible, is because we have to draw the distinction that how, just to put it out there so people will ask the question, how is it that the people who claim to be dealing with the true God, who claim to be sitting in the seat of the chosen of God, who are using Kabbalah as their history and their heritage, are using a book and using a doctrine and a philosophy and a teaching that is used by occultists worldwide, that have always been used by occultists and are people who are dealing directly with the left-hand path of Satan? So the next clip I want to go into is the clip of Crowley, LaVey, and on the Zohar and the mystical teachings.
Crowley drew his own followers as well. And one of the most prominent was a man named Jack Parsons, who was an influential rocket scientist. Parsons performed what he described as the Babylon working ritual in 1946, which was also another ritual in order to cross over into the abyss. His instruction as well coming from Abramelin the mage. Parsons would also go on to later work with and influence Ron L. Hubbard, the later founder of Scientology. Anton LaVey, author of the Satanic Bible, also relied heavily on Aleister Crowley's philosophy. And I want to read you a quote from LaVey's Satanic Bible, page 110, and I quote, "There is no difference in white and black magic, except in the smug hypocrisy, guilt-ridden, self-righteous, self-deceit of the white magician himself."
And the reason why, I always thought that quote was interesting from LaVey, is because there are many people who practice Kabbalah who will rant and rave about, well, you know, it is magic, but it's white magic. And when they start speaking about the difference between so-called black magic and white magic, what they will try to say, is that black magic is invoking the power of demons, whereas white magic is invoking the power of malevolent spirits and angels. But we've gone over that 1,000 times to show that that's not true. When you read in the book of Isaiah chapter 5 and 20, it says, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight." We know that there is no way, shape, or form in the scriptures, in the Bible whatsoever, where you have somebody talking about their practice in white magic and they're using these powers and abilities through the power of benevolent spirits and angels. There's a reason why you have somebody like Crowley coming forward with his Kabbalistic writings. even he had writings like he made the book 777. That was one of his books, 777 and other Kabbalic writings of Aleister Crowley. Crowley was the one that claimed to have found the shortcut in the Tree of Life, the Kabbalic Tree of Life, which was a shortcut and a faster route to reach the divine power. And you look at, when we're speaking of on the Zohar, which was a mystical writing supposedly given to man by Raphael, and none of these things have basis in scriptures. None of these things have basis in the Bible. And it goes on further to show that anybody that's dealing with this is dealing directly against the power of the Most High. And looking at the time, I'm just skipping over some things. So I want to get forward to finding to some of the more pertinent things before we close out for the night. But one of the things I'd like to touch on is how this whole practice of Kabbalah has crossed over into the mainstream, with a lot of people bringing it into seminars, bringing it into public speaking, bringing it into what they would call today the New Age, New Thought movement, and all these things that where people are now trying to use Kabbalah as a way to change their life for the better, not understanding that when they're doing these things, they're going into witchcraft and Satanism. So what I want you to pull out right now, there's a clip that you have, Godwin, it's one of the later ones I sent to you, and the name of it is Kabbalah, and which one do I want? Kabbalah and is the key to destiny, and the key to destiny and happiness. And this is a clip taken from a presentation given by the Kabbalah Center. And the Kabbalah Center, there's a person that's doing the teaching, is a man by the name of David Gaiman, and he's really, really taking it to another level of bringing it from the corner, from just an esoteric doctrine that's held among the so-called Jews, and bringing it to the forefront of seminars and videos and putting it out there on the market for the average Joe on the street to pick it up, start practicing it, and defile themselves with this witchcraft.
We're all looking for answers. We're all looking for a way to understand our lives, to understand what we're going through. The wisdom of Kabbalah is said to be a body of wisdom that explains everything. Explains the fabric and the DNA of the human soul. Explains what is the purpose of our existence in this world. Explains why we go through everything we go through. The wisdom of Kabbalah is combining all the spiritual laws of life and all the physical laws of life. Everything that's ever been revealed in this world, from science to quantum physics to quantum theory to practical understanding of how to love, how to care, and additional secrets that have never been revealed. Secrets of how a person can find their soulmate. Secrets of how a person can overcome chaos. Secrets of how a person can tap into a higher consciousness. How they can achieve certainty. How they can achieve miracles and wonders. All of those secrets is said to be and known to be that body of wisdom called Kabbalah. And Kabbalah is there for each and every single soul in this world, before all known religions, before all known spiritualities, and all known faiths. And this wisdom, it's said that as soon as we begin to learn and understand the game, the rules of the game of life, through this wisdom of Kabbalah, each and every single one of us will begin to find our purpose in this world. And we'll know exactly what we need to do to achieve true happiness. The Kabbalists explain that each and every single one of you, each and every single one of us, are meant to be happy beyond measure, beyond our wildest dreams. We deserve happiness. We deserve joy. We deserve miracles. We deserve a chaos-free life. We deserve the ability to overcome problems at will. We deserve the ability to be a channel, to be able to say the right words at the right time, to be comfortable with ourselves. We deserve and we will get this happiness. That's what the Kabbalists share. That's what they share. The problem is that we don't have it yet. Why don't we have it? We're going to soon learn. Throughout our journey, we're going to learn why it is that we don't have that happiness that's meant for us. Why we don't have that destiny that we are meant to have.
So, for those who are familiar with the program and those who are familiar with the things that we deal with constantly, do you or do you not see the direct parallel between what they are dealing with in Kabbalah nowadays and everything dealing with the secret cosmic ordering, the new thought movement, the new age movement, and all of the things that we speak of for the past year on Are You Smarter Than Your Pastor, and all the things we've speaking about through the past year on From Darkness to Light? Tell me if I'm wrong.
You're not wrong.
So one of the things that he was speaking of is how through Kabbalah we're going to find this great happiness and how we were meant to have this happiness and how we're supposed to be happy at will and be able to bring this into our life at will and how we're supposed to be able to command happiness in our life at will. Does this fall in line with any of the things that the Lord Jesus Christ taught us?
No.
And let's prove that. The first thing I want to read is the book of Matthew, chapter 6. And I'm going to go down to verse 31.
Mm.
And this is the thing that the Lord told us about worries and cares and worries of this world and how we're going to overcome them. And it says, therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So it's letting you know that all we have to do is follow the commandments, follow after Christ, and that the Lord is going to take care of our necessities, our daily bread, like it tells you up above in the Lord's Prayer. But pay close attention to verse 34. It says, take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. So the Lord has always been very gracious to us and been very honest with us. And the Lord Jesus Christ let us know that he's going to give us enough evil today that we don't even have to worry about the evil that we're going to face tomorrow. But we know that through him, we can conquer it all and we can abide through it all. We don't have to rely on the new thought, new age process that's been around since the dawn of time, that's been around since every single mystery religion on the face of the earth, that's rooted in witchcraft, Satanism, and the occult, which is now reformed in the new Kabbalah and brought out talking about I'm going to demand happiness in my life and that the Lord wants us to be happy beyond measure and that it's our destiny to be happy beyond measure because the scriptures tell us something otherwise pertaining to this life. Let's read the book of Acts chapter 14. And in Acts chapter 14, I'm going to start at verse 21. And this is the teachings of Paul down, it's the teachings of Paul when he was in Lystra and Antioch. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith. And that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. So please, Kabbal or Godwin, please explain to me what that means when it says much tribulation.
You know, when the scripture goes into much tribulation, that tribulation is going into your trials, is going into the adversities, is going into the different difficulties that you're going to have to face in life. And it's telling you that it's going to happen.
Exactly.
It's not some way to get around it. There's not some way to avoid it. There's not some way to keep it from happening. The scripture is saying you must do it. And there's a purpose. The Most High is sending it into your life so that you can learn to think and to act and to behave according to the scriptures. And thereby you're able to overcome it. Not by going into magic, not by going into some spell, not by going into your own idea of how you're supposed to deal with life and its difficulties. Not that. not by going into your own idea that you're supposed to be happy and not suffer any type of difficulty in life. Not that. The scripture is showing you that you're going to face tribulation and you're going to face trials. But the whole point about it is the Most High Christ is going to be with you through all of it. And you're going to be able to overcome it. And he's not going to put anything on you that you're not going to be able to handle.
I think you explained some of that tribulation, Cabal, when you gave your testimony when a guy came and damn used satanic powers to set your arm on spiritual fire. And then you just prayed to the Most High. And then that thing went away. That spirit went away. So many things you're going to go through in life, but I think you said it perfectly, so there's no reason for me to add any more to what Kabar said. But just that, the brother gave the testimony of one of his trials and tribulation. Akari, you give many testimonies, even tonight, your different trials and tribulations and dealing with the dark side and putting those things off and coming to Christ. So there you go.
Exactly. And one of the things about this whole doctrine is it's so wicked and satanic that when you listen to the words that this person is using, when you listen to the words that this man is speaking when he's given this whole seminar about the Kabbalah Center, and keep in mind, all of these clips can be found right in the Live Binder when you click on the documentaries, and it's the clip that's going into the Kabbalah Center, the best kept, the name of the seminar he gave was Best Kept Secret. And he's going, and David Guymon is going over Best Kept Secret, which is changing your life through Kabbalah. And the next clip I want you to play, Godwin, just to show you just how wicked, evil, and satanic this man is Kabbalah and hidden pleasures. Because when he's speaking of Kabbalah, he's speaking of it as if it's a fulfillment of every pleasure that you can have, whether they be carnal, sensual, devilish, evil, but through the power of Satan, you can fulfill it. And listen to how he brings it out.
One of the things that I want to share with you that will put everything into perspective, what can learning Kabbalah and transforming myself through Kabbalah bring to my life? Just picture this for a moment. Take every known pleasure you've ever had in your life. Everything from the most powerful shopping sprees to the most amazing vacations to the most lavish cars, to the most beautiful clothes, to the pleasure you've had from a hug, from a kiss, from a relationship, from a true love, the pleasure you had from the best food, from receiving a compliment, from receiving respect, from overcoming a problem, from achieving a goal, a dream. Take all those pleasures and put it into one moment. The Kabbalists share that all those pleasures combined are only 1% of the pleasures we are destined to have. So where are the other 99%? They're hidden. They're hidden in another dimension. The way to access those pleasures is by the teachings and what we're about to learn. Those pleasures very few people even know exist. And those pleasures are The 99% of the pleasures in our life are something we can't just learn about. It's not something you're just going to stumble upon. It's something we need to learn about and apply to achieve and tap into. The smartest person in the world would not be able to connect to that 99% of fulfillment. What is the 99%? What is the power of tapping into the 99%? The 99% is the ability to be in a reality, to live life the way you're living it, but to be connected to another force that brings you protection, that brings you clarity.
So that demon just now got on the stage and said that every experience that we have, every pleasurable experience we have, whether it be a kiss or being with a lover, or having a compliment, or having money, every happy moment in your life combined to one is only 1% of the pleasure that we can have if we tapped into the power of Kabbalah and obtained the other 99% through tapping into this other dimension. Now, because of how wicked that statement was, I just have to speak plainly on it. That dimension that he's speaking of is hell. It's hell. He's talking about going through the portal to hell, to a place where every single desire, lust, and emotion can be satisfied. And it's something that has been spoken of through witchcraft throughout the ages, but it's even put in movies right in your face. There's a movie series that some of you may be familiar with, and it's called Hellraiser. And in Hellraiser, there's a box, which is a puzzle, much like Kabbalah. It's a code. And when people crack the code, the doorway to another dimension opens, which is hell. Demons come out, and they torment you in wicked, sadistic ways and use their sadomasochistic powers against you and show you pleasure and pain indivisible. So interestingly enough, considering this whole speech he gave about how you're going to tap into this new world, go into through this new door, leave this world behind and see a new world, I want you to listen to what this demon had to say in the movie. And this is a clip from Hellraiser 2, Hellbound, where the main character, which is a demon, is going to give a woman an ultimatum, or better yet, a choice to either stay in this world and live out her life as a regular person, or come into his dark, evil, twisted, satanic world where he could show her new pleasures that she never dreamed of. So play the clip of Pinhead's offer, which is taken directly from Hellraiser 2, Hellbound, and listen to how closely it sounds to what this man just said on stage about Kabbalah.
Why run, Terry? Why run? Do you know where you are?
I'm...
You are at the door to dreams, Terry. Now, there are two keys in this room. One is in the pocket of this fool. You could take it out without me reaching. Probably. And let yourself back into that world you've always known. Banal. Hopeless. Dreamless.
And the other?
The other? Oh, Terry. The other is the key to dreams. To black miracles. Dark wonders. Another life of unknown pleasures. Yours, Terry. Complete the pattern. Solve the puzzle. Turn the key.
Where is it?
It's lying bleeding at your feet. Hell has no furies for a woman scorned.
Okay. Anybody see the parallel?
Exactly. Yep, pleasures.
It's the exact same thing. Here you had a man saying on stage that through the power of Kabbalah, you can escape the problems of this world and tap into a new world where you can find 99% more happiness than what you have in this current world, and that all you have to do is tap into it and go through that door. Then I said, okay, let's play a movie clip of this demon from the pits of hell and the offer that he gave to this woman about going into his realm and becoming a demon like him. And what did he offer? He offered her a chance, a choice. You can stay in this world, a lifeless, hopeless, banal, boring world, which is no dreams for you, no hopes for you, or you can take my offer and go to the other door, a door to black miracles, dark wonders, and dreams, and untold pleasures. It's the same exact thing, except that now they're buttering it up in a seminar and offering it to people on a platter as if they're giving them something great, when what they're giving them is a one-way ticket to hell. So let's go back to the scriptures for a moment. Because when he speaks about these great pleasures that are going to come upon us and how we're going to have all this great happiness that's going to come upon us, what they're not mentioning is that when we serve the Lord, we already covered the basis. When we serve the Lord, we know that we're going to see tribulation. We know we're going to see problems. But I think both of you brothers covered it perfectly when you spoke about how the Lord Jesus Christ was going to be the one that cares for us. Because he went into this whole spiel about you're going to have the power that's going to protect you and watch over you. That power that he's talking about, that's not real.
Mm.
But this is the real power right here in 1 Peter chapter 5. In 1 Peter chapter 5, this is Peter speaking to the other elders of the church. And he explains what their job is. In verse 2, it says, "Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourself unto the elder. Yea, all of ye be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." So who do we have that's caring for us? The Lord is caring for us. He's the one that watches over us, protects us, and guides us. He's the one that is the chief shepherd and captain of our salvation. That's what it's always been. We don't have to rely on a Kabbalistic ritual to tap into demonic powers to find this 99% of happiness that's being denied us. That's a lie composed by Satan.
It's true, bro. And, you know, you listen to these clips, and all it is, whether it's his appeal then, whether it's Pinhead's appeal, it's the same type of appeal that Satan gave in the garden. They use more words. They use different words. But it's saying the same thing. You can have so much more. God is not really giving you all that you really can have. And it's just a lie. And the other part about it is how Satan always offers you a counterfeit of the truth. Now, here it is. God gave Adam dominion over heaven and earth and basically everything. Then here goes Satan with this false appeal of greater dominion, of another dominion, of more, which there actually wasn't. In this clip, we're hearing about this man talking about there's 99% more pleasure that you can have. But what type of pleasure is he talking about? Is it everlasting pleasure? Is it a pleasure that's going to last? Is it the right kind of pleasure? No. And it's on top of all of that, it's false. In Psalms, this is a Psalm of David, chapter 16 and verse 11. This is David speaking in the spirit. It says, "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence," he's talking about in the Most High's presence. It says, "In thy presence is fullness of joy." You see how Satan does the opposite? It's always, we know about this whole satanic, is the upside down, the black and white, the opposite of truth, mirror type of situation, where the Most High will give you the truth, and Satan is going to come with a mirror on the wicked side of what it could be and turn it all around. But the scripture says, "In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand are pleasures forevermore." Not wicked pleasures, righteous pleasures, everlasting pleasures, the kingdom of heaven and righteousness and fullness of joy. You see, the scriptures tell you that the Most High blesses you and adds no sorrow therewith. Not so with Satan. Anything you receive at his hand has sorrow that comes with it. And Adam and all his descendants have seen that. You want to take up Satan? You want to join the side? Whatever he gives you, on top of that, in addition, you always have the sorrow that comes with it. And I can sum it up in the saying, more money, more problems, if that's what our people understand. But all that is when you join Satan's side, he's going to give you a counterfeit okay? But it, according to the scriptures, the true pleasures, they at the right hand of the Heavenly Father, they're righteous and pure, and it's fullness of joy, not this counterfeit that Satan is offering through his minions and demons.
All right.
I'm going to add right on to Kabar's point. This is in Job 36, and I'm going to start from verse 10. It says, He openeth also their ear to discipline, and commandeth that they return from iniquity. If they obey and serve him, they shall spend their days in prosperity and their years in pleasure. So what is that talking about? If we repent through Jesus Christ, that what is he going to offer us? He's going to offer us eternal life, where we're going to live out our years in pleasures. But for a lot of people, this is what they've got going on. Give me a second. They're, like Kabar was talking about, that false pleasures that people and that counterfeit that Satan is offering, that's what people are dealing with when they're dealing with that Kabbalah. And that's something that we have to deny. Those pleasures you have to deny. A one-night stand, that's a pleasure that you have to deny. The adultery, that's a pleasure that you have to deny. And there's an example of that in Hebrews 11, and I'll start from verse 24. And those pleasures aren't forever. This is Hebrews 11 and 24. It says, by faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now think about that position that Moses was in. He was a prince of Egypt, and he turned that down. Why? Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. So that's what we have to do. We have to turn down the pleasures of sin of this world, that we may receive the pleasures through Jesus Christ in the world to come. Back to you, bro.
That's amazing how you look at the scriptures providing us with a way out and providing us with a way to escape the lust and corruption of sin that is in the world. Because when they're doing these seminars, the place is packed, and they're putting people in, and you got people that are flocking to these different doctrines and philosophies. And even though, and that's where Kabbalah is different than the other things that we covered. Over the course of the last 3 weeks, all of you brothers did an excellent job of covering Judaism. You covered the wickedness of the Babylonian Talmud. You covered the wickedness that they brought into their religion, the false doctrines that they brought in, the things that they have perpetuated against the scriptures, and how they incorporated it into their lives. But one of the things that we all know is that when it comes to things like the Talmud, that's something that they hold really close to the chest. That's really not something that a lot of people outside of their circle get involved with. That's really not something that a lot of people really are even aware of. It's not something that's gone mainstream. But when you look at Kabbalah, it's the exact opposite end of the spectrum. When you look at Kabbalah, you will find the roots and the basis of every single New Age doctrine, New Age philosophy, the basis of every mystery system that has been on the face of the earth from the dawn of time, all the way up until now, in the form of Masonry, Freemasonry, in the form of fraternities, in the form of any of these secret initiation programs that take you in and conform you to the God himself, and the search for the spark of the divine within you. That whole Gnostic doctrine has been reborn in the earth over and over and over again, and now it's taken root again in this mainstream form of Kabbalah. So I want you to go now to the last clip of this man speaking about Kabbalah before this in this seminar. We already covered the key to destiny and happiness, and the key to hidden pleasures. But now one of the things that he's going over is how we choose our own life, and how we choose our own destiny. And one of the things
you
that he was
that.
and one of the things that he was bringing out in this seminar is that when we were in the spirit form, in the heavenly realms, we chose who our parents were. We chose who were going to be our significant others in our lives. We chose every pain and tribulation that we ever went through because it was our choosing and how we wanted to fashion ourselves in this world. The scriptures tell us that a man's ways are of the Lord. How then can a man know his own ways? But according to their doctrine, we're the ones that chose how our life was going to be fashioned out, what we were going to do. We chose what city to live in. We chose who we were going to fall in love with, all these things before we even came to earth. Now, how much more of a God can you make yourself to be than saying that you are the one that chose every aspect of your life before you even came to earth? That's wicked, evil, and satanic. But that's the message that they're bringing forth in this Kabbalistic class that they're teaching to people to let them have, let them be able to guide their own destiny. So let's listen to that clip.
You chose that. It didn't happen to you. You're not a victim. You chose this entire assembly line of life. And then your soul enters this world and begins to play in that movie. You are playing this movie right now. You are experiencing this movie right now. I want you to think about it. Think about the people in your life. Think about your parents. Think about the city you were born in, the atmosphere, the environment, the culture. Think about all of it. Think about the most annoying people in your life. Why are they there? This movie is perfect. This movie is sending you sign after sign after sign about who you are, what you need to change, and the miracles that are waiting for you. You have only tasted the pleasure that's waiting for you. You have only tasted the miracles that the Creator wants to give you. You have only tasted what's on the side of the curtain that is only 1% of reality, 1% of the fulfillment that is waiting for us. As you begin to learn these signs, as you begin to learn what life is all about, you will experience a new day. You will experience a new reality and be able to interpret everything, be able to read everyone, be able to understand why you have the dreams you have, why you have the people you have in your life, why you have the thoughts you have, why you have the desires you have, why you have the motivations you have. You will be able to understand all of it. You will be able to see literally the future. You'll be able to see why you are the way you are. And then you will gain the power, the ability, and the control to tap into a new reality, a fulfilling reality, not one that you chase, but one that comes to you.
Okay. Now, if there's anything more satanic than that, please let me know. Because now he's basically going into how we chose all these things, and this is what we chose before we came into this world, and how we're going to, through the power of Kabbalah, we're going to be able to be masters of our own destiny, and we're going to be able to shape our own destiny and tap into, once again, that other percentage of pleasure that's waiting for us, because we only tapped into 1% of the 99% that's waiting for us. And then he goes on, we have no concept of the pleasure that the Creator has waiting for us and the miracles that he has waiting for us. But we already established through an entire 2 hours of teaching that it is no way possible, according to the scriptures, that the Creator, the higher power, the angelic forces, whatever you want to call them, there's no way, shape, or form that those powers that they are tapping into are dealing with any type of righteousness when you're doing everything contrary to the commandments. You're breaking all the commandments, then claiming that you're getting in touch with a higher angelic power. That is impossible. And once again, just like the last clip we played, there is a scene in that same movie, which is going in Hellraiser, where a woman is leading a person into that new world where they are going to get the answers to all the questions that they wanted. They're going to get the answers to all the mysteries of life. And she's taking him down into hell, showing him her demonic God that he came to serve, and explaining to him that this is the God that she served, and how he was a fool to come there to get the answers. And as he said, you wanted to know, and now you know. So the last clip that we're going to play is the clip which is titled Leviathan, Lord of the Labyrinth. I love it. That's what he said. You wanted to know? Now you know.
Now
you know. That's what he said. But this is what you wanted. You wanted to know. You wanted to see it.
Well, the scriptures don't call them curious hearts for nothing.
But I love the... He took him there and said, what? This is Leviathan, the Lord of Labyrinth, the God of flesh, hunger, and desire. What's another word for all of those? Pleasures. The sensual pleasures of the flesh. So she took him down and sacrificed him to Satan. And what do you think that all these people are doing when they're taking you in these synagogues, when they're taking you in these seminars, when they're taking you in these churches, when they're taking you on these holy journeys, when they're inducting you into these mystery religions, into these secret societies? They're taking you on that same trip through that door, through that dimension, into that other world that you dreamed of. Well, you have all the answers that you wanted, but there's a price to be paid. Number one, you're going to pay with your life. Number two, you're going to pay with your soul. And number three, the true answers and the true riches and the true righteousness are still going to elude you because you sold your soul for a lie. When you look at the scriptures, it's really interesting when it talks about the things that we give up our salvation for and how Satan is always looking to take our crown. And so many times he comes close to doing it just because we have no idea of the things that the Most High has in store for us. One of the things that we read about in the scriptures is how Esau, how he was called in the scriptures a fornicator and a profane person because he was the one that sold his birthright for what? A morsel of meat. So when you read the book of Hebrews chapter 12, and I'll start at verse 16, and it talks about the fall from grace that can happen to us if we're not diligent. This is the book of Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 16, and it reads, "Lest there be any fornicator or profane person, as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. But he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears." So what is that telling us? It's telling us that you had a man who was set to inherit all things, who was set to inherit the birthright and the seat of being the chosen on the face of the earth. And he sold his birthright for a pot of meat so that he could eat and fill his belly. And the scriptures tell you that he despised his birthright when he did that. And how afterward there was no place of repentance for him, even though he sought it carefully with tears. Do you think that he didn't sit back and wonder, why? Why did I give up the whole entire world? Why did I give up rulership, dominion, power, and authority over the entire world in righteousness just so that I could fill my belly for 1 hour? And that's what happens with the God of flesh, hunger, and desire. That's what happens when you follow after the God of this world. That's what happens when you follow after lying wonders and lying miracles. You get filled in this world, and you may even find some sensual pleasures of the flesh. But like the scriptures tell you, you will be one day in that same position as Esau, searching diligently and carefully for repentance with tears. And we know that according to the scriptures, unless a person holds themselves diligently in the fear of the Lord, unless a person is going to repent in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you will not find it. So the last thing I'll say is going forward into the same message we always say, repent and believe the gospel, because the Lord Jesus Christ is coming. When you read in the book of Acts chapter 17, verse 9, and I get that because it lets us know something very important about how we're supposed to repent in these last days. Acts chapter 17, verse 29, actually. And it reads, "For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver, graven by art and man's device. And at the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereas he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead." So we know that salvation, repentance, and prosperity is through our Lord Jesus Christ and none other. And any other way, any other doctrine, any other madness, whether it be called from angels, whether it be called from demons, whether it be called in the third heaven, whether it be up the Kabbalistic tree of life, whether you're going through any other way, you're going down a path that leads to destruction. So the Godwin and Kabbalah, I turn it over to y'all so y'all can close it out.
Go ahead, Kabbalah.
Well, I only had two other scriptures, because in that seminar, as deceptive and wicked as it is, he pointed to the Kabbalah for the answers for everything. Answers in your life, answers in the future, answers of everything you've gone through. But there are no answers there. The true answers are spoken of in the scriptures, and that's in Psalms chapter 119 and verse 128. And it says this, it says, "Therefore, I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way." So we have to look to the Most High's precepts, his commandments, his judgments, statutes, the examples in the scriptures, concerning every aspect of life. And when they teach us, that's right, not any other doctrine. And it says, I hate every false way. What the scripture is explaining is anything contrary to that, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to that, there's no light in them. That man in the seminar, no light. Everybody else professing some other doctrine, no light. And the only other thing that I want to bring out is also in Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 27, because there's no light in these people. And the doctrines of devils that they're professing, the scripture in Psalms chapter 19, Proverbs 19:27 says, "Cease, my son, to hear the instruction that causes to err from the words of knowledge." And to put it plainly, don't listen to it. Don't get intrigued. Don't sit down. Don't hearken unto it. Leave it alone, lest you be beguiled by it. That's why we're supposed to be grounded and settled in the scriptures, follow the commandments and the doctrine of Christ, and leave everything else alone. That was it.
Oh, praises. I'm just going to end off with Titus 3:3, which says, "For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. But after that the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior."
Mm.
Okay, so we give all praises and thanks to the Heavenly Father in Christ for another edition of From Darkness to Light. And until next time, we say shalom.
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 If you've enjoyed today's program, join us next week for another installment of From Darkness to Light, airing every Wednesday night at 7 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. You can also visit us on our website, www.thebocc.com, and our YouTube page, www.youtube.com/TheBOCC1. Once again, that address is www.thebocc.com and www.youtube.com/TheBOCC1. John chapter 3, verse 19. "And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil."